You may have noticed that some of the most important lessons in life just come up along the way. Life kind of works that way. They happen as you're going along. You weren't planning them. There wasn't an agenda. There wasn't a stated curriculum. There wasn't a lesson plan. It just happened. And when it happened, you had something to learn. In fact, this is how life usually is. This is how biblical discipleship usually happens. Years ago, I sat down to write a discipleship course. Thought, I'll just take this on myself. There's not a good one out there anywhere I can find. And I got my Bible, and I got my paper, and I got my pen, and I thought, there's really not a course here. What's here is Jesus going along with a bunch of guys, and as stuff came up, he taught them what they needed to know. He applied Scripture to what they were dealing with, to what was right before their eyes, to what they had messed up on. This is how it happens. You're living your life and stuff comes up. You're minding your own business and it happens to you. And if someone is discipling you, then you guys can sit down and talk about what came up, and that person who knows Scripture more than you do can say, well, this applies, and you can talk about it and think about it and respond biblically to what came up or not. And depending on which of those you choose, you either grow in personal discipleship or you don't. Well, this morning I want to show you an example of that. One situation in the lives of the disciples where something came up. There wasn't a curriculum, there wasn't a lesson plan, they weren't in a Sunday school class where it's so easy to know the answers. It was just life. It was just one of those things that came along and they weren't expecting it. And this particular time, they needed to learn a lesson, and their lesson was on the kingdom of God. They didn't really get that yet. They had missed some things. They could quote the verses, but they didn't really understand what God's kingdom was like. And that's how it is for a lot of Christians. Sometimes our heads are full of factual information, but we really haven't processed it yet to the point of knowing what difference it makes. It's that all-important question, so what? What's the point? And so if someone asks us a theological question, or if the question comes up in a Sunday school class where we're expecting it, we're in that kind of setting, we know the answer. We can quote the verse. We've got our theology. We know what to say. And then we encounter something in life, and we're not in that structured situation where we were expecting a Bible question, and something comes up, and it takes us by surprise, and we respond in a way that makes it look like we don't have any theology at all. If it had been Sunday school, we would have gotten the answer, but it wasn't Sunday school. It was life. And that's how it works. It sneaks up on you. And you respond with whatever you have in your heart. There's no time for you to go through the construct and say, well, you know, we're in Sunday school, we're studying this verse. I think it's about this. And to sound really smart when you give the answer. There's no time for that. Something just happened and you fall on your face. Well, that's what they did anyway. That's exactly what they did in this particular story. It's in Mark 10. We'll start reading at verse 13 and read through verse 16. Mark chapter 10. Verses 13 through 16. Scripture says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." Now, I want to say again, Situations in life sneak up on you. They come too quickly. And they reveal whether your theology has made the trip from your head to your heart. And on this particular day, in the case of 12 of Jesus' followers, the theology had not yet made the trip. Here's the situation. Jesus had left Galilee. He had finished his public ministry in Galilee. They had traveled southeast, crossed over the Jordan. They were in the area called Perea. They were staying in a house, so they'd either rented it or borrowed it, or they were staying as somebody's guests. And they were ministering in this area. And some Pharisees had come to try to take Jesus down a notch. And they tried to trap him with a question on divorce. This was a public thing. They were away from the house. Jesus dealt with their question. They didn't trap him, obviously. And then when they came back to the house, the disciples had some questions about his answer, and he dealt with that. So they're back at the house. And what apparently happened after this is some people from the area decide to show up with their children and have Jesus bless their children. Various parents with children. The word used for the children in this verse could mean anything from an infant to somebody around 12 years old. There's one instance in Scripture where it applies to a 12-year-old. Normally it was for somebody younger than that. We would just say kids. And many of the kids would likely have been moving under their own power. They could have run up to Jesus, and that's what kids do. They run. And so the parents are in on the deal. They want the kids to come, and the kids are ready to come, and they're ready to run up to Jesus. And the disciples apparently decide to do Jesus a favor and keep these people from bothering him. So they're not going to allow access. In fact, they're adamant about not allowing access. And verse 13 says, the disciples rebuked them. Now, rebuked is a pretty strong word. You don't use rebuke for fuzzy issues. So the disciples didn't say to these guys that it might be a better idea to let them go in first and ask Jesus if he was interested in blessing any children today. They didn't make the suggestion that it might be better if these folks waited until Jesus was out in public and then come to him. They didn't say, you know, he's taking a nap right now. It's been a pretty hard few weeks. You're going to need to come back later. They rebuked them. This is a who do you people think you are kind of an attitude. What do you mean you want to see Jesus? They rebuked them. You don't rebuke a difference of opinion. You don't rebuke well-intentioned mistakes of immaturity. Even if this was a mistake, you wouldn't rebuke it. You rebuke somebody if you think they are way out of line. Now, it doesn't say specifically why the disciples thought this was a good idea and that these people were way out of line for wanting to have their kids see Jesus. People speculate about why. I'm sure they had something in their minds that made them think they were on the high moral ground and that they had the right to refuse access and even to rebuke these folks for wanting access. It doesn't say what their rationale was. But this action that they take does point up a common problem. And it's particularly a problem for people who make their living in ministry. It affects everybody. It may affect any Christian who's involved in any kind of service, but it especially seems to be a trap for the guys who are getting paid so that they don't have some other job, and their whole life is wrapped up in serving somebody else. And it's summed up in a mildly sarcastic statement that I like to use. Ministry would be a lot less trouble if it wasn't for people. And you think about that a while, it intentionally doesn't make sense. You can't have ministry unless there are people to whom to minister. And yet the attitude is there. This would be so much easier if it wasn't for people. These people are a lot of trouble. It's amazing how often this phenomenon affects Christians. We try to serve the Lord without having to deal with His people. We want to serve, but we don't want to serve people. Now, never mind that that's utterly impossible, because to serve, you have to serve someone, but we try. If you fall into this trap, you're going to try. Service would just be a lot less trouble if people weren't so much trouble. I've heard a lot of paid ministers even defend the position. Now, on one end of the spectrum, you've got the guys who say, well, you know, I'm just not a people person. To which I say, get another job if you're not going to be a people person. Learn to be a people person. But one popular minister on another place on the spectrum teaches this approach as the way to grow a big church. And he says, you can grow a small church by herding sheep, but if you want to grow a mega church, you've got to become a rancher. I can't make this up. He really says this. Sometimes I might be a little creative, but I couldn't make that up. Now, never mind that shepherding sheep is a biblical model and ranching is something else other than a biblical model. This man teaches pastors that the way to get a really big church is get somebody else to fool with those people so you can be the CEO. Maybe that's what affected the disciples' mindset. It's certainly common. It plagues us, doesn't it? You can't grow a megachurch by letting people have free access to the lead minister, for heaven's sakes. He's too busy for you. Well, Jesus sees what's happening. So I guess he wasn't taking a nap. But he sees what's happening. And immediately we get a very different perspective on what's happening. Verse 14, it says, but Jesus saw this. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Apparently Jesus was not thinking like a rancher. In fact, he is indignant with the disciples over this action. You know, the children are trying to run to Jesus and they're trying to stop him. Arms spread out, no, you can't go that way. Jesus sees it and he's indignant. Now, indignant is another strong word. He was more than a little upset with them. They should have known better by now. After all of the teaching, after all of the instruction, after all of the examples, after specific content that related to this exact situation. In chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, Jesus had taken a child in his arms and said, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Now, this is not much later. And these same guys who are sitting there in the room when Jesus says that about receiving one little kid, these same guys are out there trying to turn a whole bunch of them away. Now, this is not a pretty picture. This is exactly how it happens, though, when our theology has not made the trip from our heads to our heart. You blow it, and you blow it bad. When stuff sneaks up on you in life. Jesus immediately corrects these men. His correction comes in two parts. He says, permit the children to come to me. And he says, do not hinder them. It's like he had to tie them up every way he could. He comes at it in a pincer move. You let them come and you don't hinder them from coming. Not only can they come, but don't do anything to discourage them from coming. Don't stop them and don't slow them down. The disciples had completely missed it Now, it makes you go, why does that happen? And if you read the Gospels in a cursory fashion, if you read them a little too fast without really reflecting on human nature, you might conclude these just weren't very bright people. They keep falling on their faces, don't they? Week after week, we read in this, just in Mark, and they just keep on falling on their faces. But these guys were not stupid. They were bright men. Peter went on to write some of the most challenging, literally beautiful Greek in the New Testament. Fisherman. He was a sharp guy, though. You've seen people like that. Didn't have the benefit maybe of an education, but they learned it on their own. He was sharp. He'll make your head swim trying to get everything that's in his letters in the Greek. All of these guys were sharp. It wasn't an intellectual problem. These guys could have quoted the verse, is my point. If it had come up in a Sunday school class or sitting around the campfire or however they did it, sitting in a boat, if it had come up, these guys would have quoted the verse from not too long before. You know, if you receive one child like that in my name, you receive me. They could have quoted it. They would have recalled the information. They had to recall it for it to get in the book. If the question had come up in a teaching format, they would probably have done just like most of us would do. You quote the verse, and then you point out how sad it is for those people who don't get it. Isn't that how we do? It's so easy to see where somebody else is wrong. So you quote the verse, and you say, wouldn't it be a better world if all those other churches knew what we know? Problem is, the situation didn't come up like that, so they didn't get to look good. This was not a Sunday school class. This was not a teaching session with Jesus in the boat and everybody on the shore where they know the answer because we're in that context. This was life. Life comes sneaking up on you with these things you hadn't planned for, and you don't have time to catch up. This was a life situation, and when it happened, what was prominent in their minds, what was prominent in their hearts, is what came out. And what came out was not, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. They had that information stored away in the realm of theoretical religious knowledge. That's something you bring up in the Sunday school class. But it had not really become a part of how they lived. They had not made the leap from gathering information to applying that information to life. They had the information, but it hadn't changed their values yet. It hadn't sunk into their hearts yet. Now somebody may well say, well, how is that possible? How can someone know something that specific and still miss something as obvious as these children running to them? Maybe they had just forgotten that. Maybe they were out sick that day, missed class. But I'm telling you, this happens all the time. People do this all the time. And why it happens becomes obvious as we meditate on this text. The reason these men could miss something as obvious as children coming to Jesus, and you're supposed to receive them, is that they did not know the true character of the God they were serving. These 12 men did not know the true character of the God they served. They failed miserably because they didn't know all that much about what God was like. They didn't value what He valued. They didn't really know Him well. Now, this is a common problem for the redeemed. For those who do know God because we're saved, we know a lot of theology sometimes, but we may not know God very well at all. And this was the problem for the disciples, and it has always been this way. I want you to look with me at Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. I'll give you a second to get there. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 12. This is a heartfelt prayer prayed by Moses. I want you to notice what he wants to know about God. He was already redeemed. He was already called to ministry. This is what he prays. Verse 12 says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Let me know your ways.'" The Israelites sang a song about this prayer. In Psalm 103:7, verse 7, it says, of God, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now, those are two different things. The sons of Israel knew God's acts. They could recount what God had done. They could tell you the answers to the theological questions. But Moses knew God's ways. He knew God. He knew his character. He knew what he was like. He went beyond just knowing what God had done. He knew why. He knew what God valued. And that starts to affect how you live. There's a difference between knowing his ways and knowing what he's done. This is still common today. Many in the household of faith know a lot about God, and a few know him well enough to really know his character, to know what he values, to know his thoughts, because they're not like ours. Now, this is a good thing to think about in a church like this one. We're trying hard to be a godly church. We have a very biblical focus. We get a lot of information. I know you know a lot about God. What I want you to think about is, do you just know about him? Do you just know him in salvation? Or do you know him well? Do you know his character? Do you know what God values? Has it gotten from your head to your heart so that when something comes up in life, you don't have to think about it? You don't need time to catch up. It's in you because you know him. I'd like to say we were there. I don't guess anybody's ever quite there. But where are you on the way there? Do you just know God in salvation? Which is not a small thing, but it's only the beginning. Or do you know God well? Do you know what he's done, or do you know who he is? How well do you understand God's character? And does his character and who he is and what he values so permeate your life that when something sneaks up on you, you respond well? If you just know about him, you won't know how to apply it when something sneaks up on you. You'll do well in Sunday school. You'll look good. During the week, we won't know. We're not there, but you won't do as well. Thankfully, God doesn't record all our mistakes like the disciples getting to serve as our examples. But if you only know about God, you won't have time to think through it and figure out how to respond. You'll respond from what's in your heart and from what's prominent in your mind. You won't respond from what's filed away as theoretical religious knowledge. Now, you may be wondering how this could really be the answer. When you think about the disciples and what they had and what they were exposed to, the fact that they had spent day after day after day with Jesus for something around 2 years or more at this point in their lives, How could they not get it? How could these guys not know? I mean, is this really the answer? You may even be sitting thinking, well, how could I not get it as much as I know? This can't be right. This can't be why stuff sneaks up on me. Well, I'll tell you the reason we know this is the answer is this is what Jesus addresses when he corrects these men. He addresses their lack of understanding in who God is. They don't get it. They're redeemed. They know God in that sense, but they don't know what he values. They don't know what God loves. Look at verses 14 and 15. When Jesus saw this, saw what they were doing, he was indignant with them and said, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them." That's the correction. And now the teaching starts. "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now I think we would be safe in saying that in the kingdom of God, things are the way God wants them to be. The kingdom of God is a sphere in which God has everything as he pleases. He rules there in a very practical sense. In the earth right now, there is something that's very different from the kingdom of God. In the earth, there is sin. Sin reigns for a time. This suits God's purposes, because there are things about God's character that you cannot know had God, you would not know if God had not allowed sin to come into the world. You couldn't understand his righteous wrath. You couldn't understand his judgment. You couldn't understand his mercy, his compassion, his kindness. And so in the ultimate sense, God has allowed sin for a purpose. But God is not pleased with sin. There are things in this world that God is not happy about, that God is not pleased with, even though they're allowed for a purpose. There's tension. In God's kingdom, there's none of that. In the kingdom of God, everything is the way God wants it to be. It is what pleases him. And those who come in please him. And if someone does not please him, that person is by no means coming in. Whoever enters the kingdom of heaven has to be pleasing to God. Whoever is not pleasing to God will never enter. Now I submit to you that God himself is the ultimate principle in the kingdom of God. We tend to think of the kingdom of God in terms of ourselves, and there is a good side to that. It is true that the kingdom of God relates to us. It is the place that we are going. It is our inheritance. We have an inheritance there. We have been brought into the kingdom by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is ours in a very real sense. We're heirs to the kingdom. And that's true, and that's good. But the ultimate principle in the kingdom of God is that it is the kingdom of God. It's about him. It's about what pleases him. It's about what he values. It's where he is worshiped. It's where we will be glorified to worship him forever. And there's nothing that displeases God that will ever be a part of his kingdom. Now, Jesus' teaching in this passage on the kingdom teaches us about God, about what God is like, about his values. And this is what these guys missed when they're out there trying to keep children away from Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And you're standing in their way? These little ones are an illustration of what pleases God. They were a picture of those who are going to enter and who do enter the kingdom of God. Jesus does not say the kingdom of God belongs to these specific children. He says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It belongs to ones like these. These kids have a common characteristic or a common set of characteristics with everyone who's going to be in the kingdom of God. There's something about these kids, whom the disciples were turning away, that teaches us what pleases God. And verse 15 tells us what it is. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now this verse is stated in the negative. Those who will not come in the way that kids come, they're not coming at all. They're not going to get in. In the Greek, it's a very strong compound negative. There is no way anyone's getting in except the way these kids would come. It means there's no possible way at all for anyone coming in any other way. People who refuse to come aren't getting in. People who are too dignified to come aren't getting in. People who are way too smart for the simple gospel aren't getting in. People who are too busy, people who are too successful, people who insist on their own way, people who want to buy their way in, people who want to earn their salvation, people who want to add a little something to the mix so that God will like them, they're not getting in. People who think they're entitled by birthright, who think that they've always had it, they're not getting in. There's no way. Think about kids, though. Kids don't demonstrate any of those characteristics that keep people from entering the kingdom of God. You want to give an adult a gift? Now I owe you a favor. I got to buy your lunch next time. That's how adults think. I can't take a gift. Oh, you shouldn't have. Now I have to buy something back, is what we're thinking. I got to get you one. Kids don't do that, do they? You give a little kid a present, they're going, cool. I'm all about this. Give me the present. They don't say to themselves, well, you know, I'm going to have to do something to earn this gift. Can't let you have one up on me. They don't process that way. They're willing to receive. They don't insist on buying, bargaining for, negotiating their own deal. They freely take what you give them. They're willing to trust. You try to give a kid a present, that kid does not suspiciously look at you and go, what's the catch? Do they? It doesn't go together at all, does it? Children don't question whether you really mean to give them a gift. You give them a gift, they take it in simple faith that you meant to give it or you wouldn't have brought the thing. The kingdom of God must be received that way. And anyone who won't receive it that way ain't getting it. Nobody has it from birth. Nobody takes it. Nobody earns it. Nobody barters for it. It is not purchased by you. It is received. It is a definite act. You didn't always have it. You must receive it. And it must be received in the way a child would receive a gift. No strings. Simple faith. This is what is pleasing to God. This attitude of childlike dependence on God, this trusting with simple faith, willingly receiving from His hand whatever He desires to give us. You see, the problem was not that the disciples were having a bad day. The problem was not the culture regarding children. The problem was the disciples didn't know very much about God. Because Jesus had already taught them that the culture was wrong about little kids. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was they didn't have God's values yet. They missed the precious nature of these children wanting to come to Jesus, probably running, wanting to crawl up on him and use him like furniture, as little kids do. They didn't see how sweet that was, because they didn't value what God valued. They didn't have it in their hearts yet. They missed the fact that Jesus would welcome them with open arms and would be delighted to bless them, and that he didn't have some storehouse he had to mete out carefully. He wasn't going to run out of blessings. Let them come on. I got all they can take. They missed how important those kids were. They missed how precious it was that their parents wanted them to come. Yeah, go for it. Go get him. It's sad for these guys that day. I mean, this is a sad failure. And yet it is so common. Jesus corrects them. He teaches them what they had missed about God's values. And then he takes these kids in his arms and he blesses them. Lays his hands on them and blesses them. They came, he welcomed them, he blessed them. Jesus always welcomes anyone who will come to him like that. Always. Now maybe you felt the sting that the disciples felt that day. Had Jesus indignant with you because of your failure when something snuck up on you in life? I just want to encourage you that when that does happen, it's not the culture. It's not that you're having a bad day. It's that there is something missing in your understanding of God Himself. And you reacted out of what was really in your heart and what was really prominent in your mind rather than from God's values. If you know a lot of details about theology, but they're not trickling down into how you live, you're leaving the character of God Himself out of what you're studying. You're not getting His values if you're focused too much on all of these details. So if you fall on your face, like we all do, let it make you look to God Himself. Cry out to Him in prayer, "Oh God, I want to know Your ways so that I will be pleasing in Your sight." Pray that prayer Moses prayed. Theology that doesn't impact life is not a pretty thing. It doesn't please God. It doesn't bless you. It doesn't bless the people around you. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." What you do and what you love depend on whether you're walking humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Lessons just come along as you live your life. When they show you to be lacking something, it's usually not a detail of theology. It's God Himself that you've missed on that point. And that's what has to be addressed. Pray with me.